Following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It's just a short time, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we try to do that without any manipulation because we're not trying to con you. We're not trying to solicit money. We're just trying to give you accurate information. You might want to ask yourself, how do these shows benefit me? That's a fair question. As we expand and add additional costs for production and broadcast, I take comfort in God's grace provisions. He provides the finances, and He provides the inspiration for my messages. The objective is always to make you wealthy, not me, you. Not financially, spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, the Bible says we have this treasure in our earthly vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The Greek word for treasure, used in the New Testament, is the Greek word thesaurus, meaning a word treasure. In Colossians 2, the Bible says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth, there it is, the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, that's understanding the Word of God, and results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 3 says, how blessed is the man that finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her profit, there's the wealth again, is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you have compares with her. That's the wisdom of the Word of God. Many years ago, right after my own salvation, I had many questions as a young Christian. I didn't have a church background, so I was not influenced by any sort of religion. As I grew and sought the Lord's will for my life, I had several influential men who tried to direct me into their way of thinking, but it just didn't click with me. It seemed to me like they were trying to make me something I was not. And eventually, the Holy Spirit directed me to a great pastor, a no-nonsense type guy who provided me with a good biblical education, fair, tough biblical education. What I hope to do for you is teach you that sort of information like my pastor taught me, so that you will grow and become rich in God's plan. Because with spiritual wealth, you're going to be a dangerous person to the enemy, but you will be equipped to see past the scams and temptations he'll throw your way, things that seek to ruin your life. So what about it? Are you hungry? Are you ready to grow spiritually? Because if so, I have an information for you this morning. We're going to do a self-examination. A self-examination from the Scripture is seen in Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What we find in Psalm 19, especially in verses 1 through 3, is David's recognition of God's unfailing love for all, since he's revealed himself for all to be, for all to acknowledge. Listen to Psalm 19, 1 through 3, about God revealing himself to everyone. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech and no language where their voice is not heard. So there's no place in the world at any moment of time that God's glory is not revealed, teaching who He is. In this passage, David discloses how the creation itself, I mean, some people call that nature, but we know more than that, how God's creation reveals the presence of God, and there's never been a time or a place on this planet that God's presence is not seen or understood. From the coldest regions to the warmest regions, God can be seen, and if the one observing His creation wishes to know Him, I promise you God will provide the necessary path through Jesus Christ to come to know Him. This attitude is called positive volition at God consciousness. Each individual who accepts Christ as Savior must first come to this. They must first come to recognize there is a God who they can then come to know. In Romans 1, 19 through 20, here it is, God consciousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:19-20. Some people may try to identify God and worship him by placing faith in a tree. Maybe worship a rock or a fish or a bird. But all that is only ritual that has no reality. Anyone who seeks to know God will be given the information about how to come to him. Thus, salvation requires one thing, positive volition at God consciousness. And then once you are positive at God consciousness and you say, I want to know God, I want to understand God, he will give you the gospel. And then there's positive volition at gospel hearing when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two great decisions in your life, God consciousness and gospel hearing. I became God conscious at 11. I remember it, distinctly remember it, at a camp where my mother sent me. But I was 22 before I heard the gospel. So the Bible gives credit to God for his work in creating and sustaining the universe. In Psalm 147:4, he counts the numbers of the stars, and he calls them all by name. I guess approximately 200 billion trillion stars, according to smart people. But apart from God, who could actually count them? I'd like to see the guy they pay to count them. Listen to Job 12:7-10. But now ask the beast, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and of the fish of the sea will explain it to you. Who among all of these does not know that this hand the Lord has done this? Verse 10, Job 12:10. In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? So when we read that passage in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here's what we're seeing. When the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth, we got to remember the average individual, maybe not you, maybe not me, but the average individual is going to speak about 16,000 words every day. I do know a few individuals that could break that record easily because they're a bit loquacious, but not many. It would be an interesting experiment to carry a recorder around and complete one complete day and then go back and listen to everything you said. Wouldn't that be interesting? Did you complain? Did you criticize? Did you express appreciation? Did you pray? Did you tell even one person about the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't forget what the psalmist says, let them be acceptable in thy sight. Maybe you fail to realize that God hears every word you utter throughout the day. Excuse me, did you know that? Every word you utter throughout the day, he hears it. In Luke 12:2-3, the Bible gives us clear insight to this. See if I can get this turned to this particular place. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetop. So again, did you complain? Did you criticize? Did you express appreciation? Did you even tell one person about the saving work of Christ? Because everything you said will be known. If you wish to avoid that embarrassment of being judged for your conversation, then remember what I'm about to give you here. Remember this in regards to what you say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29, but only that which is good and necessary for edification, so that it may impart grace to the hearers. When the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, this is important to remember what you say and what comes out of your mouth. In James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And also in Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That means running his mouth. That's exactly what a fool loves to do. He loves to get people around him and run his mouth, try to tell them that he knows what's best for everybody else. So if you wish to avoid the embarrassment of being judged for your conversation, remember those words. Again, at the verse was Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, not judgment. Let God handle the judging. You just give out the grace." So let's go back to that original verse. "Let the words of my mouth, what I say, the things that I say throughout the day." And then he went to the meditations of my heart. "Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Meditations of my heart. And remember, this is a self-examination. So the first thing we examine is what we have to say, what we speak. And remember, God is listening to everything you say. A lot of people don't realize that, but God can, He can hear you. But here's something you're about to be shocked when I tell you this. Not only can He hear you, but He can read your mind. The meditations of my heart. What exactly is that referring to when David said, "Let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight"? The Hebrew word for meditation means to ponder or to think or to reflect. So it does appear that God is able to read our thoughts. Did you know that? You don't even have to open your mouth, that God can read what you're thinking. In Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2, "O Lord, you have searched me, you have known me, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You," listen, here it is, listen, "you understand my thoughts from afar off." Yes, He does. Right now, whatever you're thinking, God knows what you're thinking. He understands your thoughts. That's why the psalmist said, "Let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Don't let me get into thinking some negative something that I don't need to think, he's saying. The meditations of my heart. So, "you've searched me up and down," Psalm 139 says. "You know my thoughts from afar off," as I quoted. Listen to Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord, listen carefully, weighs the hearts. He evaluates what you're thinking. The heart is the right lobe of your soul. The Bible says you have a mind. The Greek word for mind is a nous, N-O-U-S. And that's your mentality. We get the word knowledge from that. But you also have a heart, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A in the Greek. And that's referring to not the part that beats, circulates blood, not that heart. I hope your heart's doing good. But it's a different heart. It's the responsive part of your soul. See, when you hear information, you understand it. But until you cycle it or metabolize it and apply it into your life, it doesn't do you any good. That's why Jesus said in Luke 11:27, "Happiness belongs to those who not only hear my Father's word, but keep it." He gave that in response to a woman who challenged him, and she stood up and claimed that his mother must be really proud of him. And he said, "Nope, people that hear my Father's word and keep it, that's where the happiness comes from." So every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. He examines your thoughts. He examines the meditations of your heart. This is what we know as the omniscience of God. It's amazing. God actually has the ability to see our private thoughts. Did you know that? Remember that this attribute is not an attribute that Satan has. Satan is not omnipresent, nor is Satan omniscient, so he depends on his fallen angels, otherwise known as demons to us. He depends on them to communicate to him our activities. Ephesians 6 tells you that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of darkness of this world. So he has a G2, you know, getting intelligence on us, what we're up to. But he cannot read your mind. He cannot read what you're thinking. And I can promise you, if you're not a threat to him, he's not going to be worrying about you. Otherwise, that's how it goes. I don't think he's overly concerned about your daily activities, especially, listen carefully, especially if we can't gain victory over our own flesh, our sin nature, or the lure from the world, what the world throws at us. So, God does have the ability to see our private thoughts. What a wonderful attribute. A lot of times when I'm praying, I don't pray out loud, I pray silently. And I know God hears me because He can read my thoughts and hear my thoughts. But I know that Satan cannot, and that's a comforting thing to know, that he doesn't know what I'm thinking. What does the Bible say about the way God thinks? Remember this, okay? He doesn't think like we think. God doesn't think like you and I think. It's very clear in the Bible, Isaiah 55, verse 6, or actually verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. I put it backwards to start with there, but what he's saying is, I don't think like you think. God doesn't think in terms of emotions like we do. Meaning he doesn't have a bad day and a good day. He doesn't get his feelings hurt like we do. He never gets lonely. He's not needy. And his thoughts are absolutely righteous and always motivated by virtue love. So God doesn't think like you think. You get frustrated. You get upset. You get angry. You get bitter. God never gets that way. He thinks completely different. How does that mean? What do you mean by that? In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's thinking different. If you have somebody you hate, you're exactly going to die for them. You're not going to lay your life down for some enemy. Some person that wants to kill you, would you be willing to die for them? Because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Laid his life down, even for those who hated him. Why would he do that? Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. You're gracious, you're long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and in truth. What a great, great, great thing about our God. This needs to be your personality profile also. Are you full of compassion? Are you gracious? Are you long-suffering? Are you abundant in mercy and truth? This is a characteristic of God, and you can have that through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through the wisdom of the Word of God in your soul. You can think like this as well. You can have this compassion. When you look at a person, do you think about their eternal destiny? Do you think whether or not they're going to heaven? Do you have any compassion about those that are suffering in our nation today, as we see about it on the news, the terrible disasters that we've been experiencing the last month? What kind of compassion do you have? How gracious are you to help those people in need? So exactly, if God wants to be pleased with our meditations of our heart, as the psalmist said, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. How can we please God like that? What do we need to do? Well, Philippians 4:8, Paul the Apostle wrote about that. He said, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, there's the first key right there, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, there's another key, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and there is, if there's anything praiseworthy, and there is, then meditate on these things. So here the Apostle Paul just gave a mandate on what you are to think, what you are to meditate upon. So if the Lord looks at you, and he looks at the meditations of your heart, this is what we want him to see. We want him to see that you love truth. Truth, aletheia, the Greek word aletheia. It means the things that are not hidden, things that are not concealed. That you are a lover of truth. What a wonderful thing that should be. And it's obvious that Satan doesn't speak the truth. Our Lord Satan said that about Satan himself. He called him the father of lies. In John 8:44, you are of the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth. There's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. God doesn't tolerate liars. That's one thing you have to realize in your own life. Don't lie. Don't be deceptive. Don't deceive people. Don't say one thing and do something else. Do you think in terms of truth? Because that's what Paul said. Let your mind think in terms of the things that are true, things that are noble. What is noble? What's that mean? Well, that Greek word means things that are dignified, things that are respected. It means simply to stay away from frivolous conversations that are just mind distractions. The world is full of mind distractions. Politics is one of them. can get you very distracted from your spiritual life. So if you want to have a life that is pleasing to God in the meditations of your heart, don't get into mind distractions. It says whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. Just means righteous. Pure means innocent and holy. Lovely means those things pleasing and grateful and acceptable. It goes on to say whatever things are of a good report, whatever things are healthy. So the challenge is so that the church at Philippi might have a good mental attitude, free of spiritual default and sinful default. A good modified translation is given in Yeager's The Renaissance New Testament, and I quote from Yeager, Randolph Yeager. Here's where he modified this translation. I think it's a good translation. Therefore, my brethren, whatever there is which is true, whatever is worthy of great respect, whatever is just, whatever is immaculate, whatever is lovely, and a good reputation, if there's anything virtuous and worthy of praise, these are the things that you must think about. So success starts with what you think in your soul. Have you ever heard the term stinking thinking? That's what you cannot afford to get into. Let me show you some stinking thinking from Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The surest way to discredit your spiritual life and destroy any opportunity you might have to glorify God is for you to worry about something. And there can be any number of things to worry about. I mean, what about our health? We worry about our health. We want to worry about our finances. We want to worry about our family. Many things. Those with approbation lust worry that they're not being accepted, they're not being received, and not being given enough attention. Remember that Paul said, be anxious about nothing. How do you handle that? Well, faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. Is the solution to mind pollution. That's a key term you've never heard me say before. Faith rest drill is the solution to mind pollution. What is mind pollution? It's you worrying about something that's not necessary. It's you being anxious for something that's not important. Mind pollution. Filling your thoughts with garbage rather than with the confidence and appreciation for what God has done for you and what God will willingly do for you. Listen to Psalm 118, verse 8. This deals with mind pollution. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Trust in the Lord rather than put confidence in man. Well, do you put confidence in an elected official? Do you think if we elect a certain person, the world's going to get right all of a sudden? Everything's going to be good and shiny again? It's not true. The Bible says, cursed is a man that trusteth in man. Trust in the Lord. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ controls history. God was in business before we got here, and he's going to be in business long after we're gone. So we have to learn to put trust in him. It's better to trust in the Lord, wait on the Lord, be confident in the Lord, than to put your confidence in any man. Isaiah 41:10 clearly says these words, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That should be your verse to claim today. Don't be afraid about what you're facing. He's with you. Don't be dismayed. He is your God. He will protect you. Don't get weak. He said, I will strengthen you. I will raise you up. I will help you. And he said, what? I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So my question to you this morning in self-examination is, what does your heart meditate upon? When you're thinking, what are you thinking about? Let's go back to the beginning verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Can you claim that prayer today with me? Can you say that with me? I want my words to be something that glorifies him. I want what I think to be something that glorifies him. I want what I say and what I think to be acceptable in his sight, because he's listening to everything. Not only does he hear what I say, but he understands what I'm thinking. And where do I get my strength? And where do I get my redemption? From Him. You are my strength, and You are my Redeemer. Without God's wonderful grace, we'd all be in bad shape, I promise you. So that's my self-examination for you this morning. Look at this verse. Quote it. Pray over it. Ask the Lord to speak to you about these things. Because He's always there. He's always listening. And remember, the only way to get to Him is through Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. That's why the Bible says, whosoever believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have eternal life even today, right where you sit, by placing your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible's clear about that. And it's clear about that in your life, too. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you should settle that today. Can you know it? Yes. The Bible says these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not wish, but know. How do I know it? The Bible says, He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, you have eternal life. What a joy it is to bring you these shows. We're pressing on now towards 1,000 hours of being on the radio. You've been so kind to pray for me and encourage me. Thank you for listening. We'll be back next week, same time, same place. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation, because we don't con you. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you anything. Not trying to solicit your support. But what we are asking you to do is to listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, then you, as we always say, have the opportunity to orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. My job is to be accurate and get it right, and that's been my pleasure to do for many, many years now. Thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time this morning. Let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. If you'll go there and take a look at our website, you can see the many books that we offer free of charge. I think you'll enjoy getting those, especially some of our books like Bible Promises and Principles. It deals with all the many promises God has given you in the Word. Also, our book on God's Grace and Aging, and also our book on Life's Toughest Years, dealing with young people and what they go through. So much material is there available for you free of charge, and you can just order from the website, as well as listen to some of the books read to you by our announcer, Jack Steele. So thank you. If you go to the website and give us a visit, give us a call if you'd like to, 800-831-0718. Today we're going to talk about your spiritual appetite. Your spiritual appetite. What's your appetite like? I know what mine's like. I'm ready for dinner. You're probably the same way. But you're hearing this now. Keep this in mind. I'm recording this in the afternoon. You're hearing it in the morning. That's why I said I'm ready for dinner. So let's read a verse, okay? Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:6. According to Matthew, our Lord gave these words to those disciples who followed him up a mountain as he sought to remove himself from those who were seeking healing from sickness and infirmities. These people that we're talking about were the ones impressed with his spectacular gifts, like healings and miracles, and the gifts that he was performing. Their hunger, the hunger they had, was not necessarily for righteousness. What they wanted was something that he could do for them, not rather who he was, but what he could do. Listen to the background to this verse and you'll understand it. In Matthew 4:23-25, Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went all throughout Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. Great, listen to that word, great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Notice huge, massive crowds were following him because of the spectacular gifts he was performing, which in fact identified exactly who he was, the unique Son of God. What he had to say to those select few who followed him up on this mountain we're going to talk about is called the Sermon on the Mount. In these verses, Jesus told Matthew recorded the personality profile of the ones who desire to become Christ-like. And I want you to notice this personality profile and what's required. It says, first of all, those who followed him in Matthew chapter 5. When he was seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he seated, his disciples came to him. The crowd was out of control, massive crowds, way too many people. So he had to get away, and he had to go up on a mountain. Obviously, the majority of people didn't go up that mountain. You know, too steep, too inconvenient, too much effort required. But notice that positive volition, people that are really hungry for the truth, they seek it out, whatever the cost might be. Those disciples who stuck it out heard this amazing information that he gave them. And this is how you learn verbal communication. Listen to this verse. He opened his mouth and he taught them. This required other people to stop talking and listen. You can't learn if you can't listen. And you know, many people were complaining about having to climb that steep mountain. It's too big. Why did he go all the way up to the top of this hill? Why didn't he just stay in the bottom of the foot of the hill? Wondering why he didn't stay on level ground. That would have been much easier. Here's a great principle for you to remember that we can extrapolate from this verse. If you're ever going to grow spiritually, it's going to require some effort. If you're ever going to grow spiritually, it's going to require some effort. If you want to have a steak, you got to cook it. That requires effort. If you want to fry fish, you got to cook it and catch them. That requires effort. If you want to grow spiritually, it takes effort. And secondly, if you desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be willing to listen and learn. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus our Lord said these words, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You hear that? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." There's another phrase. "I will give you rest and then learn from me." He goes on to say, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find again rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We identified this verse in our book on God's grace and aging. You might want to read about it and about the Zugos prescription. But here, let's listen to this here. The first thing he wants you to learn is how to think, since it's in your thoughts that you actually live the Christian life. "Learn from me," he said. That's the first thing. You must learn the Word of God if you're going to grow up spiritually, and it's going to require some effort. That's because it's actually in your thoughts where you live the Christian life. How do I know that? Because Philippians 2:5 tells me that. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, learn to think like he thought. Learn to have the mindset that he had. Did you hear him say, "Learn from me"? That's what he said. "Learn from me." If you learn from him, what are the results? You will find rest. That's what he said. Well, okay, I'm a fine rest. Rest from what? Well, maybe from the demands of the religious legalism that so many were under at the time, and maybe from the burdens you carry through life like guilt and depression. But notice he said, rest for your soul. Notice that? I will give you rest. You have rest for your soul. He didn't say rest for your body. He said rest for your soul. Why did he not say rest for your body? Well, because unfortunately, man is under a curse and must work to survive, according to Genesis 3:17 through 19. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. So man is under a curse. Listen to the verse. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. That's what awaits this body. This body is not going to heaven. God doesn't need this body. He's going to give you a resurrection body. So those of you that are getting some age on you and you're beginning to hurt, don't worry about it. Once this body gives out, there is a new body waiting you in heaven. This body is going back to the dust where it belongs because it won't operate in heaven. It has a sin-infected nature and it can't work in heaven. It's got to go away. So when our Lord says you can have rest for your soul, what's he referring to? He's referring to the mentality of your soul. We know this rest as the faith rest drill, the faith rest life. That's one of the great problem-solving devices on the flight line of your soul. Remember, the flight line has 10 unique problem-solving devices. Rebound, number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit, number two, and faith rest drill, number three. Unfortunately, many Christians today are part of the show-and-tell generation. You hear that? Show-and-tell. My kids used to go to school, show-and-tell, take something and tell about it. Well, this show-and-tell generation is due to the influence and the impact of social media. I mean, come on, there's no need for much of the video content that believers display on their social media accounts today. But it's all promoted as true Christian experience. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The word blessed is an interesting word. It's the Greek word makarios. It doesn't really mean blessed. It means happiness. That's what it says. Happiness belongs to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That Greek word hunger means to be hungry, means desiring to be fed. Here's my question to you this morning. Are you hungry for the clear, lucid, in-depth teaching of Scripture? Or are you satisfied with mere spiritual appetizers? Because if you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to put out some effort. You're going to have to do something. You can't just show up and shut up and once a week, and you're not going to grow that way. You may go to a great church. You may have a great pastor. But a 30-minute sermon on Sunday morning, you're not going to grow. Why don't you think about putting your kid in the first grade for 30 minutes a week and see what happens? It's never happened. The kid will never get out of the first grade. And many Christians never get out of the first grade spiritually because they're not willing to put forth the effort. They're not willing to do that. So they're dissatisfied with spiritual appetizers. But true spiritual awakening, always results in a craving, a hunger, a desire, hunger and thirst to learn more and more about the one that saved you, to know as the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I've seen a lot of modern revival movements that claim astounding numbers of converts, and they show it on the social media. Oh, look, here's a video. Oh, we're baptizing all sorts of people in the lake. All the social media baptism services, and I'm thankful for the genuine conversions. Great. Fantastic. And it is my prayer that these converts will get under the ministry of a solid, sound, Bible-teaching pastor and eventually grow to spiritual maturity. Listen, it took me a solid year after I got saved before I even knew what happened to me. I didn't understand why I continued to sin, nor did I understand the need for spiritual growth, even though I was attending Bible college at the time. Nobody really taught me the mechanics of the Christian life. They just taught me about the Bible. I didn't understand that. I went to Bible college. I learned Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I learned, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and all that. But nobody told me how the mechanics of the Christian life function. And that may be true with you as well. Maybe you understand the Bible, but you don't understand the mechanics to the Christian life. Remember, you've heard me say that God demands protocol, and a right thing must be done in the right way. And a right thing done in the wrong way is still wrong. So it took me a while to get that information. Now, I know why so many of my friends came to Christ at the same time as me, and they're no longer to be found. Now I understand it. They got distracted. They got defeated in their spiritual growth because their emotions wore off, and there was no foundation to build upon. True, they got saved. True, they are going to heaven, but they did not hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's my question for you today. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? What type of individual is this person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness? Do you want to be righteous before God? Well, that's a motivational factor called personal love for God. Wanting to be righteous before God is a motivational factor called personal love for God. Remember, our Lord said this in John 14:15. If you love me, third class condition, if you love me, keep my mandates. The Apostle John made it clear in 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word, truly in this one, the love for God has been perfected. So let's understand something this morning, that the true test of the love of God is obedience. In 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not burdensome. That's what I had to do. I had to learn his mandates. And I didn't learn them overnight, neither. As I got into the ministry in the early 70s and began to travel across the country, speaking in high schools across the state of Mississippi, Alabama, and Georgia, every night I sat in my motorhome that I traveled in and studied the teaching of the Word of God from my pastor by tape. Night after night, open my Bible, sit down, have dinner, open the Bible, turn on the tape, and study and study and study. Put forth the effort so that I knew what I was talking about, so that I had some sort of basis, because I was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And that hunger has never gone away even today. Do you have that hunger? Do you have the desire to grow spiritually? Are you willing to put forth the effort to do whatever it takes to become the man God wants you to be? Because if I talk about being righteous before God, we have to recognize a couple of things, okay? Let's take a look at this. First of all, there is what we call positional truth. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so we could become, here it is, listen, the righteousness of God in him. What did that verse say? Happiness belongs to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is positional truth. That refers to our irrevocable position in Christ Jesus. When we get saved, we are absolutely righteous because we have his righteousness given to us. He took our sins on the cross, and at faith he gives us his righteousness. So the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness can also refer to something else, something we call, my pastor taught it to me, called capacity righteousness. And this righteousness is rewarded in eternity under what's called the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So we have two types of righteousness here. We have the righteousness that is the righteousness of Christ credited to our account when we put our faith in him and our salvation. And then we have the capacity righteousness that we build and accumulate as we grow spiritually. Capacity righteousness is developed through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you know what that means? Remember, 1 John 1:9 says, if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You know that by now. I've told it to you 1,000 times on this radio show. You can't glorify God as long as your sin nature is under control. You have to be in fellowship. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit the day you get saved. Ephesians 1:13 tells you that. But you're also commanded by Paul in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that only happens one way, when you get rid of the personal sin you're committing in your life. So if you sin by mental attitude sins, or if you sin by sins of the tongue, or if you sin even by some overt sin, you are out of fellowship with God. You're still in the relationship. Remember the two circles we've talked about. But you're not in fellowship, and you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You do not have the ability to develop capacity righteousness without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that can only occur when you use rebound in your life. Look, I want you to just do a self-examination right now. Think about your day. What time is it where you are? 7:30, 8:30, 9:30, 10:30? I mean, it's one time on Maine and one time in California, several hours difference. Are you in fellowship? It's always Sunday morning when people get out of fellowship anyhow, isn't it? I mean, you're trying to get ready to go to church, and everybody starts arguing and yelling, "Get up, let's go, we're going to be late, go, 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 go." The kids are dragging, mom's dragging, dad's dragging, nobody gets to church on time. And by the time you get there, everybody's fussing and fighting. You are out of fellowship. You may be in the right place, but you're in the wrong way. And until you rebound and confess your sin, you're not going to hear from God the Holy Spirit. You may hear the Bible taught by the preacher, but you're not going to be able to cycle and use that information in your soul because you quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. So, only way you can develop capacity righteousness is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this occurs through building spiritual IQ in your life and sustaining your spiritual momentum day after day, month after month, year after year, moving forward spiritually. Because capacity righteousness means you understand and you use God's Word as your guide in your life. Living like this type of living gives you stability. It's a wonderful thing. That's essential for you if you wish to be part of the pivot that will deliver our nation when times of apostasy occur like today and degeneracy begins to flood our nation like today. This type of living, this stability we're talking about, this capacity righteousness we're talking about, is not visible to other people, but it is definitely manifested in compassion and can be manifested through impersonal love to other individuals that you know about. So what we're calling capacity righteousness is simply you staying in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit and you producing divine good which glorifies God and is rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the crown of righteousness. You'll see it in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15 called wood, hay, and stubble are gold, silver, and precious stones. You know what wood, hay, and stubble is? That's all the right things you did in the wrong way. You showed up to church, right thing. You sang in the choir, right thing. You gave money and offering, right thing. But you did it in the wrong way. You were quenched by the Holy Spirit. You grieved the Holy Spirit. You had unconfessed sin in your life. Right thing, wrong way, burns up. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. Just think about it. Every good deed you did, thinking you were doing it for God, if you were out of fellowship at the time, you simply manifested human good, wood, hay, and stubble. And it will be burned up in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. You won't burn up. You'll be saved. The Bible says you'll be saved yet so as by fire. But you will have no crown of righteousness because you didn't grow. You didn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. You didn't have that desire. You weren't willing to put forth the effort to get into God's Word on a daily basis, to get under a well-qualified pastor and start studying. If you don't know how to do it, contact me. I can tell you how. I can tell you how to study at home every day, every night. Just like I do, listening to DVDs or listening to the online presentations of well-qualified pastors that are out there teaching the Word of God. So you can see believing produces this righteous living. The believer, like you and I, can produce righteous living in Micah 6:8. You want to hear what it's like? Listen, I'll explain it to you. In Micah 6:8, here's righteous living. Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What is righteous? And what does the Lord require of you? Okay, here it comes now. Don't get shocked. Here it is. Three big things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Oh, that doesn't sound like very much. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's righteous living. God wants you to walk justly. God wants you to act honorably. God wants you to have integrity. God wants you to be impartial. God wants you to be honest and fair. That's what He wants. He wants you to do justly. Is that too much to ask? And God wants you to what? To love mercy. Mercy. That's the compassion or forgiveness that He showed you. Listen, did God so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son? What else could He be but compassionate? He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. That's compassionate. He loves you. He loves me. He loved us before we were even born. And in His compassion for us, He forgave us through Christ Jesus on the cross. So God loves mercy. Do you? Can you show mercy to people that have wronged you? Can you show mercy to people that don't like you? Can you show mercy like God does? Yes, you can if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And yes, you can if you're operating under virtue love concepts of impersonal love, which is another problem-solving device we talk about. Problem-solving device number 8, impersonal love. So God wants you to love mercy. And then God wants you to walk humbly. Humbly. What does that mean? It means the absence of arrogance. One of the greatest sins that's not ever talked about is arrogance in the Christian life. You know what arrogance is. It's self-justification. While you justify, you're right and the rest of the church is wrong. You're right and your mate is wrong. You're right and everybody else is wrong. In your arrogance, you justify why what you do is right and they're wrong. And then you convince yourself. You become self-absorbed with it. And that's arrogance. Self-justification and self-absorption are both traits of arrogance. That's not walking humbly. Walking humbly doesn't mean you have to stoop shoulders and, you know, I wouldn't hurt a little bird. I'm such a humble person. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about orientation to authority. You can't have humility if you don't have orientation to authority. And walking humbly means to obey the word of God and to live it in hunger and thirst after righteousness. Listen to Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. There you go. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. What about 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There it is again. No believer is capable of righteous living without instruction from the Scripture, because morality is not what the Bible is speaking of when it says happiness belongs to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, in our verse Matthew 5:6. So keep in mind these thoughts. A spiritual birth demands a spiritual life. And therefore, during our post-salvation experience, we have the option to accept or reject the Word of God. Many believers never make time for Bible study on a daily basis because they're like the automobile that runs out of gas. They're still an automobile, but they're sure not going anywhere. And that's why we have the verse in 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's the effort I'm talking about. So remember, the Bible is not a novel. It's a textbook designed by God to be taught to you by those who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. So are you, here's a question for you, are you being well-fed by a qualified pastor, and are you growing as per 2 Timothy 3:18, where it says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." So if you're not, then I got a simple question. What is the goal of your spiritual life if you're not growing? What's your goal? Your spiritual journey. What is it? You must understand this. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? I hope I've explained it. I hope you understand it. And I hope you'll listen to what I've said. It's my prayer you'll come back next week, same time, same station. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.